Romans chapter 2. I'm going to finish what I started last week and then go on next week, because it's kind of a long section here on Romans chapter 2. But last week I read verses 1 through 5, I believe. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 again today. I only got through a couple verses last week. So we're going to look at the rest of that section in 1 through 6. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you've given us your word. You've given us truth. You've given us light. Father, we have what's amazing. We have your word. We have a truth from you. Father, we can look around and see truth, and we can, in our scientific estimation, come up with truth. But Father, you have given it directly to us, right here in your word. Not only that, but you have given us of your Holy Spirit. When we have trusted in you, we gain your Holy Spirit, who interprets the word and who interprets truth and who shows us and solidifies it for us in our hearts. Father, thank you for the fact that you are concerned with our hearts and that you work on our hearts. Your work on us isn't just a change of behavior. Father, it's to mold our hearts, to fashion us to be more like your Son. We love you, we honor and worship your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Romans, the writer, Paul, he was wanting to go to Rome. He was desiring to go see the church in Rome, because the church in Rome was very important. Rome was the capital. Rome was the big city. It was the world's big city, basically. And the church there was made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. But he wanted to go there. He wanted to encourage them. And ended up, eventually, he did that. Not exactly in the way he expected, but he did that. But the theme of the book that he is presenting here is justification by faith. Justification by faith alone. And he introduces himself and then goes on and talks about the gospel, the one of the most known verses there is, in verse 16, chapter 1. But then he goes on and he talks about a condemnation. Condemning people, everyone. Not that he is doing that, but he is showing them their natural self. Okay? So from verse 18 there of chapter 1 all the way up to the end of chapter 3, he's not talking specifically to Christians. He is talking about the world situation, the situation of people in general. All right, in chapter 1, he talks about the people who really have nothing to do with God, want nothing to do with God. He shows basically their condemnation, and he talks about God's wrath. Now, a lot of times when we look at God's wrath, we think, well, God's mad because you sin. God sees all these sins and he becomes mad. Well, that's not the picture that he's painting. In fact, God's wrath results in people sinning even more. You say, well, how can that be? Well, we looked at that in chapter 1. Because three times in chapter 1, he says, for this reason, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. Three times he says that. And if it's in there that often, you need to pay attention to it. But he gave them, it starts out and he says, the wrath of God was apparent because they buried the truth in unbelief. They buried that truth. So what we looked at last week was the true condition, the true problem, that being unbelief. It wasn't the sins that were named at the end of chapter 1, which were all apparent sins, but it was the true condition behind that, the true reason for that, which was unbelief. And then he went on in chapter 2, and he's talking to specifically to the Jews, because he was a Jew, he understood their bend, their mind, but also to the very moral person, someone who is moral and doing things in their estimation very right. In fact, doing things in the world's estimation of doing good things, not doing those evil things. And he's talking to that person who would judge those other sins as being wrong, but themselves as being okay. So that's the person that he's talking about here. Started off in verses 1 and 2 and talked about the fact that, well, I'm just going to read it. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you, who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. he's talking about the fact that those who are passing judgment here also have unbelief in their life. They have not believed. For you who judge, practice the same things. Not practice those sins, back in verses 29 or 28 through 32 of chapter 1. Not practicing those sins, but practice the same sin that brought him to that point, unbelief. He says in verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things, practicing of unbelief. What we're going to look at today is the natural nature. We're going to finish this section out, the natural nature. Look at verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, he's talking about the same group here, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He says, do you suppose, now the word suppose, interesting, because it's the word legidze, comes from the word legidzomai. We get our word logic from it. Logic. Do you logically think this would happen? That's what he's saying. He's talking to a very logical crowd in the Jews especially, but also in the moralists. He's talking to a very logical person. He says, can you logically think through this, O man, when you pass judgment? Remember, we talked about the fact that they looked down their nose on others because of what they did, not realizing that what they did didn't draw God's wrath, but it was because of God's wrath. God gave them over, said, okay, you don't want to know the truth. You don't want to have the truth. You just bury it. Go ahead. Do whatever you like. And those are the things that they liked. And the moralist looked at that and said, no, I look down my nose at you. I can pass judgment on you. You're so anti-God. You're apart from God. You're not good enough. But I am. You see his attitude? You see that attitude? And he says here, oh man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same, again, he's talking about the reason behind it, do the same being unbelief, that you will escape the judgment of God. Now we look at those. If you look back in verses 28 on, we've read it several times. We look at those things. Are those things wrong? Well, yeah. I mean, look at them. Verse 29. Being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. All these things, they're wrong. Sure. They are wrong things to do. They're sinful things. These are things that would disgust people, should disgust people. But are people condemned because they are doing them? No. It's their unbelief. The unbelief part that condemns people. And it would even condemn somebody like this who is looking down on those who do them. The ones that Paul was speaking to now, they had the same problem of unbelief. But it was just expressed in different ways. We're at verse 3. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such thing and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? That word escape is in the middle voice. That you will save yourself, basically, is what it's saying. You are practicing unbelief, but do you suppose that you will save yourself from the judgment of God? Now, the judgment of God, I believe he's referring to here, is the great white throne. And I'll show you that as we get into this. I'll show you that a couple verses from now. I'll tie that into here. But look at verse 4. Verse 4. Or, on the other hand here, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Do you think lightly? You know what that word think lightly means? It literally is the same meaning. Do you look down your nose upon? Right? Do you despise? Do you look down your nose on? Do you not know the significance of this? Of his kindness? Of his patience? Of his tolerance? He's saying, look, you who think that because you don't do certain actions, you're okay with God, are you looking down your nose at God's kindness? And not only just God's kindness, look what it says. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? The riches here, there's an emphasis here. It's not a common thing. You know, the world has God's common grace. Do you know that when it rains, I mean, it rains on the world. It rains everywhere. Well, not everywhere. Left out this part of Iowa for the last couple of years, didn't it? But it didn't leave it out this spring here, right? The world, it's common grace. It raises crops. You've raised crops for years. That's a common grace. But he says, you know, this is something different. This is the riches of his kindness. So he says, are you looking down? Are you despising the riches, the complete riches of his kindness, his tolerance, his patience? And you can use the words goodness or patience and all of that. What are the riches of his kindness? Well, is it that we get rain once in a while? No, that's common grace. The riches, the excitement, the wealth of God's kindness is shown in his grace, in his mercy, and in his love. That's where the wealth of God's kindness is shown. That's where the wealth of his patience. What could God do? In fact, according to his justice, if God was simply only just a just God, would you be worthy to be here today? No. Can you think of anybody in the world that would be worthy to be here today? No. Because God would say, you know what? You had a sinful thought. You're gone. You're dead. If God just was only just, he could do that and it would be rightly so. He could judge sin completely and it would be rightly so. But you know what he did? He judged sin completely on the cross. My sin, your sin, he put on his son on the cross. That is the riches of his kindness. That is the riches of his tolerance and his patience. You know, we get a bad taste for tolerance, the word tolerance, because usually it means you need to accept what I'm doing sinfully. You need to tolerate me. When it's used of God here, it's rich. He is rich in his tolerance. Why? Because he allows us to exist in the midst of sinfulness. He is allowing us to, and not only that, he doesn't just allow us to exist, but he gave his son so that we could have life. And this is what this person, this type of individual is looking down upon. Basically, folks, what Paul is doing is explaining the type of people that this church would have to deal with. And it's the same type of people outside of the church that we have to deal with. Same type of person. There are those who just openly don't care about God, want nothing to do with them, live any way they desire. So that's in chapter 1. But there are also those who think that they are good enough. Hey, I'm moral. I don't do those things. I don't practice those sins that are in chapter 1. I do all right. I think God will take my good deeds and my bad and just weigh them. They don't understand the truth of the great white throne, that judgment that will come. Basically, this type of individual, what God says is you're looking down your nose at my kindness, at my tolerance, at my patience with you. Giving you, my son, giving that grace, giving the riches of that grace. And look what he says. Keep going. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. The word knowing there is that word from gnosko. It means to grow in knowledge, to experience. Not experiencing that this grace, this kindness, this absolute love and mercy and grace of God has an end point. Do you realize that? God didn't give us grace just so we could hang out. Just so we could feel good. Just so we could do whatever we want. God gave us grace for an endpoint. He gave grace to the world. He has offered salvation to the world, given grace to the world for a purpose. And here's the purpose at the end of this. To lead you to repentance. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. This kindness, this refraining from wiping out sin and people, this tremendous gift of grace and love leads you active. And the word leads, it means carries you, bears you. Carries you to repentance. To actively carrying you to repentance. To an about face, to a turning to God. This individual, they haven't experienced repentance because they haven't recognized that they have a problem. You know, some people say that the grace of God will, teaching the grace, and I've been accused of this, that I teach grace to the point that you can just go out and do whatever you want. You can sin. Any sin you want. And you know what? Don't throw things. It's true. You can go out and sin. We're talking about it in Sunday school. Should you go out and sin? It's a question. Since you are under grace, should you? Paul says it's not profitable. I don't do the things. They're not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but not all of them are profitable. I won't be mastered by anything. Right, so the point of grace isn't so that we can go and indulge ourselves. That's not the point of grace. The point of grace is now we can serve Him from our heart. We don't have to serve Him. We get to serve our God. We don't have to obey His. We get to obey Him. We get to follow Him. See, under the law, you have to, or you're cursed. Under grace, we get to because He has taken our curse. He has taken our punishment. That's the idea of grace. And this individual was looking down upon that. Said, you know what? I can do it myself. And look at the end product here. Verse 5. And by the way, that word repentance is to turn around, to turn towards God instead of going away from God. Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness, an unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But because of your stubbornness, the word stubbornness is hardness, an unrepentant heart saying, well, there's not a problem with me. I don't do those things. I'm not, you know, involved with those sins that are mentioned in chapter 1. They don't see that the problem is unbelief. Because of that, in your heart, and by the way, it always comes out to a hard issue, doesn't it? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. The word storing up is a neat word because it means treasuring. You're treasuring. You've got a buried treasure here. Now we look at that and say, that's cool. You know, we have a treasure, That's the word used, but it's used in judgment. It's used in wrath. In fact, he says it there. He says, you are storing up or treasuring up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're storing up wrath. Wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation. When is the day of wrath? Well, the day of wrath, I believe, is the great white throne. The day of revelation, it says revelation there. That's when the revealing is. The revealing that Jesus is in charge, that God is in charge, that Jesus' judgment is righteous, that everything he does is right. And it says here that these folks are storing up that wrath for themselves. How? By doing all those sins? No, by unbelief. It's all because of unbelief. Let's go on to the next verse real quick. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. Now he goes on and explains that, and we'll look at that next week. But I wanted you to see that. Who will render, or the word render means to pay back, reward, to cause to happen to each person according to his works. According to his work. Now there's where we get into the great white throne. What he's talking about here in verse 5 and verse 6, I believe, is the great white throne, because that is the day of wrath. That is the day of revelation of the righteous judgment of God, that God's judgment is righteous on unbelief, on those who do not believe. Because it will be very apparent that Jesus did die for them. What convinced Thomas? Remember Thomas, doubting Thomas? He said, hey, I'm not going to believe until I can put my finger in his side. And Jesus walked in and said, here's my side. There it is. I believe at the great white throne, Jesus is going to hold his hands wide open and they're going to see holes. The whole entire world, the whole entire population of people. Those who have died or will be alive and standing before him. Everyone will be there. Everyone. And they will see his hands. They'll see his feet. They'll see his side. And they'll know that what God said in the word is true. They'll see that. They'll understand that. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Yes, you are. And many will be clenching their teeth. Yes, you are Lord. All right? Because there will be the book of life that will be open. And the book of life is open, and whoever his name's in the book of life will come and stand on his right. They're the sheep. They'll come. And those will come and they'll stand on his right and they will enter into life, and he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my salvation. And then everyone else standing there will be saying, hey, what about us? And he'll say, okay, your name's not in the book of life. How do you get your name in the book of life? Belief. Trusting in Jesus. That's it. That's it. They say, well, what about us? They say, okay, here's the books of deeds. Why are the books of deeds there? According to verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Why does he have to render to them according to his deeds? Because they are storing up his wrath. What was the problem in chapter 1? Was the problem that people were so sinful that God just couldn't accept them? No. The problem was they buried the truth. They didn't want the truth. So God, in his wrath, gave them over to whatever they did want. And if people, this person is storing up God's wrath, you know what he's storing up? He's storing up God giving them over to what they do want. The books of deeds will be open. And God will say, you know what? I have justified the world. We see that in Romans chapter 5. I have justified the world. Everyone in the world is just as if they had never sinned. Because my son paid for those sins. But if you have not believed, your name is not in the book of life. So I've got all these books here, and they have all the deeds of your life. Not the sinful deeds, just deeds. Yes, they're sinful deeds, but they're deeds. Whatever you have done in your life. Now, show me what deed will bring you into my kingdom. What deed is good enough? In other words, in his wrath, he will say, whatever you want, that's what you'll get. He will give them over to the desires of their heart, because that is expressed in the deeds that they have done in their life. And none of those deeds will be good enough to enter the kingdom of God. And that's the point where I truly believe that Jesus will be wiping away every tear, because we're going to have a lot of them. we are going to see all of this, folks. And he will wipe away our tears. Because God in his wrath can only righteously give them over to the desires of their heart, which was never to trust in God. So this type of person, this moral type person, and this or this Jew, in fact, we'll see how he relates this all to the Jewish mindset, was condemned not because they did all these sins, but because there was unbelief. There was never a true belief in Jesus Christ. He's going to do this for several chapters. There's an issue that he wants to clear up before he ever starts in on the doctrine of justification by faith. And that issue is that everyone is condemned in and of themselves. And he'll get to the end of chapter 3, and you know what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he goes on. And shows us how God has justified the world. Shows us how he's offered this gift to the world. And anyone is good enough because God has made them that way. Anyone is acceptable before God when they only trust in him. These are the type, this is another type of personality that you and I deal with. Someone who doesn't know God, doesn't believe, but yet is a very good and moral person. And this is someone that we can share the truth with. Because the truth says, you know what? It's free. It's free. It's a free gift. You have it already. It's given to you. It's given by God. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall have life, eternal life, complete life, forever life, never perish. That's the truth that we have to give, even to this type of person. These folks are self-deceived, absolutely. But so is chapter 1. So will be chapter 3. Very religious Jew. They'll be self-deceived also. And we'll see that as we go. But understand this. God's wrath isn't because of these sins. God's wrath comes because of unbelief. Because he is a righteous God. And he absolutely loves the world. And he has given the world his love and his life. He offers it to anyone. If you have never trusted in God, then know this. The only way to get your name into the Lamb's Book of Life is to believe. You don't have to give a lot of money to the church. You don't have to paint it. You don't have to run around the church. You don't have to whatever. There's nothing you can do to earn that. There's nothing you can stop doing to earn that. It's simply putting your trust in him rather than you. Because at the great white throne, there's going to be a lot of people that say, but look, I did that. Look, you got it written down. I gave a lot of money to that church. I did a lot of things in that church. And he will say, for yourself, you never believed in my son, Jesus Christ, who paid for all the sins you have ever committed. If you have never trusted in Christ, I would invite you. I would implore you. Trust in him today. If you have trusted in him, then know this. You know people around you, very moral people who need Jesus Christ. Simply need to trust in Jesus Christ. Show them the truth. Just show them the truth in your life. Show them, let God show them the truth through you. Because God loves them more than you can ever love them. Love others so that God's love will move them. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God.